want to thank God for the journey that I'm on. He's put me on. I definitely want to be able to serve him more and more. And endeavoring to do so, I hope to be able to present God's word tonight to you. Of the different things I've been studying lately, which has been in the book of John, and went into Genesis, the beginning of the book of John goes into Genesis on God's creation. And I also took a little bit of time with some of the free online stuff, courses with Dallas Theological Seminary on dispensationalism. So I got a little bit of an idea. And it was really neat how they talked about the Adamic covenant, the covenant of Adam and different stuff, and being made in God's image, and how we can apply that and how we use that in the days, new covenant in the age of grace. And so it's really neat to be able to take a little bit of time here. I hope to be able to explain this well to you and with God's grace. I will pray. In Jesus' name, I would like to thank you for being able to be here, be able to preach your word to these people, Lord. And please be with me as I speak, Lord, and be able to, in the ears and the hearts, be able to listen, and that this may be useful to somebody and understanding how to grow and how to be more Christ-like. We pray these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start off in Genesis 1:26. I hope I got my references right. I'm very flighty, so I will find out when I get to the reference if I got it right or not. I'll try to. Okay. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and of all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so as we begin right here with a statement, this part of Genesis begins with it's sort of a synopsis of like a preview of what's to come. It gets expounded a little bit more later in Genesis, but here God is speaking, and it says it has let us make man in our image. So who is he talking to? And this sort of helps to us to point towards the triune nature that we have come to know in the new covenant of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God, that there was something special in particular here in how he made man. And so we were made in God's image. And one thing, as I look to my, the notes I created here, one thing to realize is that God is infinite. He was before, the Alpha and the Omega, before, eternity past, before eternity past. It's hard to really comprehend that. And we are finite beings. We were born, we were created, we were born on a given day. So we are not, infinite. We are not God-men. God did not make us in his image, in his likeness, but he did not make us as God, as being able to, as a Father, Son, or Holy Ghost. He made us for a, a bit of a relationship. So let us go to Genesis 2, 7 through 20, and I will go ahead and read that. Genesis 2, 7 through 20. "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord planted the garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to the water of the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Bishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold in that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it flows from the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day For that day you eat from it, you shall surely die. Then God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds in the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now it's a bit of a long passage, and so I like to be able to take a lot of stuff, and sometimes I read an entire passage, just even though I'm only using a few parts, just to show the context of it. As we can see, the first man was made from dust. And so also, too, were the other living creatures made from dust. So that may not necessarily be anything significant or different, but we are made from the dust. And God breathed life into man. And so God, so that was something a little bit unique and different that God did for man, as, you know, he has a body. God gave man a body, and he breathed into it for life. So there's a bit of a distinction there. God gave man, now if I look at verse 15, God gave man an assignment. You know, I mean, it's, you know, even though it was a perfect, you know, maybe we think of a perfect time, the Garden of Eden and everything, it was perfect. It was, you know, God's plan for us. And God gave him an assignment, is to go to the Garden of Eden, to cultivate it and keep it. Now, we know that, you know, part of the curse, we read about thorns and we read about some other stuff. But here there was an expectation within the garden for man to cultivate or to do work. And as there may be a sad joke about the world's oldest profession, the world's first profession here was a gardener. You know, so that's something that, you know, a farmer was a gardener. And so, you know, God gave man an assignment. One thing that I would also like to think about as I try to, if I get excited, and like if Isaac's doing something I don't want him to do, I usually shout out Ian. Or if Elijah's doing something, I usually shout out Elijah or Isaac or something. I have trouble with the names of my three children. So as I think about, what's that? Three children. And here's the thing, is that here it is that God, and one of the other assignments that God gave Adam was to name all of the creatures. So Adam had a great, what I would say, mental capacity. You know, God, for him to be able to name all the creatures, there's like numerous zoologists around the earth that still have not named all the creatures. And that's how immense that task must have been. So he must have had a great ability to be able to do that, to be able to present it with all the different animals. And another thing that's a key distinctive here between us and animals and such is man named the animals, you know, as far as giving them power over, you know, by giving a name, it sort of gives them power over it. God did not ask the cow to name the lamb. He did not, so there's a hierarchy in place that God is establishing here that we can, you know, observation here that we can see that there was an intent for man to be distinctive within God's creation. God expected man to be able to make a moral decision. Within the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there was an expectation that man could make, we know what the outcome was, and we know that he wasn't able to keep that, make that decision, and he went from a sinless nature to sin, you know, and it brought sin onto mankind. But he was, you know, he was expected to be able to make a moral distinction between what would be life and death. And I don't really want to be able to, I don't have time to go into the Adam and Eve and all the other things about, you know, being tempted and all the other stuff for now, but I just want to just say that he was expected to be able to make that decision. Or, even though he failed. And so that we were made, you know, for fellowship with God. To be able to fellowship, we were given dominion over the creation. And it's sort of interesting to me that there's a picture here that, you know, there's God that created man, and man was in charge of this. So there was a, a hierarchy, which I think we will see in the New Testament as well, in how we position ourselves with Christ. I would like to be able to, of course, I always have trouble with transitions. We're going to leap from Adam, and we're going to leap to the New Testament and try to help tie some stuff together here as to our new covenant and our relationship with Christ. One thing that doesn't scream, that's just, you know, if it screams it, you know, being made in God's image is screams to be like, you know, for us to be Christ-like. To me, if I look at that in this relationship, it screams that we have a relationship with God the Father. And through the new covenant, knowing Jesus, we know that that's who we need to emulate or endeavor to be like. So I will go to Colossians 1:15. I believe I was going to go through 1:15 through 18. And it's talking about Christ's character. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rules and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, I don't really want to, this passage is really talking about Christ and his preeminence position over all creation. Christ is the firstborn is came from God's bosom, was part of God, and so he is Christ is the has a preeminent position, you know, over creation. We would like to be able to, you know, we look at this and we were made through him for him. As it speaks to the creation, I believe it also speaks to us as well when it says that, you know, both in the let me find that part. For by him, in verse saying, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So we are part of our creation, part of being created, and part is to be bring glory to God or be for Christ in God, in our purpose. And so as we look to, you know, Christ as within John to become children of God, that we ought to endeavor to be like Christ. You know, that's one of the things that we ought to, it's one of our, what we're sort of called to do as a Christian, as a believer. Now, is how do we get to that position is you first have to be regenerated. We cannot, as I speak into these next parts, we're talking about what it is to be a Christian and what it is to be Christ-like. And so first we must be regenerate. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, for all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are made a new creature as we accept Christ. We cannot do anything if we don't first accept Christ. So we become a new creation in Christ. And we become reconciled when we do so. When God gives us that faith, and we come to Christ, we're a new creation. We are regenerated, and that is but the first step towards things, you know, towards our growth. As with Adam being placed in the garden, and, you know, there was an expectation of growth, and within us as humans, as created beings, there's an expectation of growth. As we start off as being born finite, we're expected to be able to grow into a stronger position with Christ, and it's never stops. So let's go to, you know, we go to 2 Peter 4, 1 through 8. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. For by these he has granted us to his precious, magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For all these qualities are yours and are increasing, and they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's quite a bit there. There's quite a bit of, there's a lot of steps there. You know, as we come to Christ, first we become saved. You know, as we go through this, you know, he's granted, you know, many promises. You know, there's, you know, the promise of Christ, but there's also a lot of other promises granted thereof. That we become partakers in the divine nature. And in a, as we go back to the Adam was intended to be a partaker within the Garden of Eden. So we are become partakers of his by nature, have escaped as we become sanctified. As we grow as a believer, we become sanctified. And as a Christian, I have to admit at different times, there's times where I've, you know, taken a step back or I've fallen at different stuff. And so God has always been there to help pick me back up. There's no doubt about that. But we need to realize that as a Christian, we have, you know, we sometimes take two steps forward, we may take a step backwards. But nevertheless, we never try to lose our sight of Christ that's ahead of us. And he will lift us up when we fall. There's no, you know, sometimes we try to lift ourselves up, you know, but we have to, you know, we have to grab a hold of Christ and his promises and his word and come up and come, you know, let Christ come and restore us to fellowship. And in verse 5, there's an interesting aspect of, but now the very reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge. And there's a little bit of a key word here within here, you know, that that faith is one of the actors or one of the characteristics that are something that we grab. We know that God gives us faith, you know, and we sort of have to, as we move through life and different struggles that we may have, it's the faith that God has given us that helps us to see him, to see his grace, and be able to continue growing. And I just wanted to further talk about growth here. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So we want to grow, you know, we want to grow in grace and knowledge. You know, that's another area where we hope to be able to grow. You know, where we endeavor to grow. God gives us the grace. You know, we can't, you know, that's something that's a gift. And sometimes, you know, there's the gift, you know, there's grace. There's the grace, you know, that the sun shines every day. You know, for the most part in Rochester, maybe not in Rochester every day, but the sun shines on the same, you know, same crops, no matter who it is. But there's other aspects of grace too that that saves, you know, that causes us to be able to see him and to be able to save him. But we need to be able to grow. Christ grows us in grace and knowledge. That's one thing to be able, as I talk about trying to endeavor, you know, I mean, I can go ahead, if I'm not doing this in faith, if I'm not doing and trying to grow in Christ, nothing's going to happen. It's going to be Christ that's going to grow us, and it's going to be grace through grace, you know, and that knowledge of His Word, the importance of fellowship, the importance of being able to come and learn from somebody that knows a little bit more than us. As I think back, you know, I look back, you know, the Ethiopian in the Book of Acts, you know, that's just a great example of many different things. And one of the things is that, was it Philip? Yeah, Philip was a disciple. Now, Philip knew a lot, and the Ethiopian wanted to know more. And, you know, I mean, there was a relationship there where somebody needed to learn a little bit more, and he accepted Christ. The Ethiopian accepted Christ. He wanted to become baptized. But at the same time, we always have to be continue seeking a fellowship. You know, we can't be a Christian by ourselves. You know, this Ethiopian was very fortunate to come across Philip. You know, of course, it was divinely ordained to be part of God's Word. But he was very fortunate to come across Philip and be able to have his questions answered. And Philip used that person. You know, not Philip. God used Philip to be able to bring this person. It's sort of interesting that Ethiopia did become a strength of, you know, there's a lot of Christianity in the early centuries in Ethiopia, in that part of Ethiopia. So it would be interesting to know for certain, but, you know, it's pretty easy to say, you know what, that guy must have went back and told 100 other people about Jesus. Maybe somebody else did, but that's how the gospel spread throughout the world. And one thing that, as we talk about, you know, that God grows us, you know, there's another thing that we must also remember, that as Christ Christ suffered a lot for us. As we talk, you know, we know that, you know, our sin nature, our sins, and He died on the cross for us. Christ suffered a lot. And sometimes it's like we're like, oh, I'm suffering from this heat. I'm suffering from this. I'm suffering. And if we compare it to what Christ suffered, you know, sometimes it's, you know, pretty, sometimes we feel pretty silly. Sometimes I feel pretty silly sometimes on what I complain about, that's for sure. And if we go to, there's an expectation of that within how God uses us. If we go to 1 Peter 5:10, after you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. And I believe, you know, this passage, if you look at verse 9, is talking about resisting the devil. You know, being firm in your faith. You know, it's grabbing hold of your faith, your rock, your Bible, whether it be your Christ. Knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by brethren who are in the world. That's in verse 9. Brethren who are in the world. As Christ, was first born, as Christ was the first fruits. Christ was also the first to really, you know, He suffered for our sins, and so. To expect a health and wealth gospel, or a gospel that, you know, that God always, you know, is almost ludicrous, because if God wanted everything to be sunshine and rainbows and everything else, He wouldn't have died on the cross. You know, He suffered for us. And, you know, and let us not forget that as we go through our sufferings, that's just something that's just part of, you know, it's part of what God has given us. And just pray to walk beside, to bear with each other as we go through these different stages in our lives. And just remember, you know, people that may not be able to get out, be able to remember them and visit them. You know, we're all expected to grow, but there comes a time where I know that I'm not going to be able to grow and be able, as far as physically, you know, I think I'm sort of done growing. I'm sort of on the regression side right now. But that's not what it means. It means about growing, you know, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to also be able to turn to Ephesians 4:14. And as we are no longer expected to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about every word of doctrine by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking truth in love, that we grow in all aspects of him who is in the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint, what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth in the body for the building up of itself in love. And so one thing is that as we talk about the the universal church, the body of Christ, that's the church is where we congregate here, the local church. But there's also the body of Christ that's beyond these walls that we want to be fitted to. So we are expected to be fitted, into Christ, to be able to, and we may not have a choice in how we are plugged in. Sometimes I'm trying to find a way to really plug in better as I'm growing, and I'm just trying to figure out where the Lord's finally going to pop me in. I don't know yet. I'm still on a little bit of that journey, but we're going to be fitted in where God needs us, within the body of Christ. And so a lot of this is we talk about the image of God and what we were made for, and we were made to bring God glory. And we look to, as we're made in God's, made in God's image, we look to be like Christ. So there's a little bit of that. And so in closing, I hope that, as I hope to be able to communicate here, that as far as our salvation, that as an image bearer, that we want to be able to come to Christ, to salvation. That's what we're here for. I hope that we're here for. We know that many people don't accept it. They're also made, created in Christ, an image of God, but they haven't accepted Christ. And so those are, we pray for the lost and we seek that out. But Christ accomplishes the salvation of a person, not only saving us from sin and hell, but also restoring our relationship to the Father, redeemed, reconciled, and healed, to grow in grace and knowledge and to be able to endure suffering, fitted into the body of Christ and emerge victorious with Christ, being with him forever and ever. And that's what God wanted from the beginning for us, is to be with him. And I think I'm all set. Thank you for listening.